Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. Now that's good news, right? That's kind of encouraging. But you know, the rest of that statement and the next verse tells you the real problem. Look at the rest of that verse. But because of the Pharisees, they did not, what? Confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let's talk about this just for a moment. First of all, I want you to notice that there's clearly a difference in verse 42 between the use of the word believe and the use of the word confess. Those words don't mean the same thing. You see, these individuals privately believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they wouldn't publicly confess it. So that tells you those two words mean two different things, all right? They privately, you know, among themselves, a few of them believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they wouldn't make it public. They didn't confess him, lest what would happen? They'd be put out of the synagogues and so forth, all right? So they obviously have a conflict here. Now, if you'll think about that verse again, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, which is, that's a good thing. But the problem is their conviction about the depth of their conviction was not strong enough and deep enough, and it was not rooted solid enough in the Scripture to make them withstand the affliction that they would have to face to make it public. Everybody understand what I just said about that? Mm-hmm. The conviction about what they privately believed was not strong enough. It was not deep enough. It was not rooted deep enough in that Old Testament to cause them to stand in the face of the persecution that they would have to face. All right. Now, we've already seen this principle a couple of times here in the Gospel of John. Notice the verse again. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, we've already seen this threat, right? Go back with me to John chapter 10. John chapter number 10. Yeah, exactly. Look over to, it's John 9 here. John 9, it's the man born blind here. Okay? Look over to John chapter 9. This is the chapter where, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ healed a man that was born blind. The leaders of Israel aren't believing that this guy was healed, and so they go and get his parents and ask his parents, is this your son that was actually born blind? If you look at verse 19, they asked them, saying, is this your son whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. You know, frankly, what a pathetic testimony on the part of these parents. What just a wimpy, pathetic testimony. You know, no backbone, no spine. They've got a spaghetti noodle for backbone to stand up and say, well, you know, yeah, this is our son, but ask him. And you can see the very next verse tells you the problem. Verse 22. These words spake his parents. Here's why. Because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now, see what the threat is?
Mm-hmm.
They would lose their membership in the club. What was more important to these people? The synagogue. The activities in the synagogue. Everybody see that? Now just think about that. We're going to draw some parallels for just a moment. I trust it'll be pretty obvious. But his parents were more concerned about being accepted in this religious group than they were in understanding how their son, who was born blind, got healed. Think about that. Here their son was born blind. You know, no doubt raising this man, they had all kinds of struggles, financial and helping this guy. Those of you that have dealt with blind people or deaf people, you know that there's some special challenges that they face. You know, Beth, you deal intensively with people that are deaf. You know there's some special challenges that people that are handicapped face. And so you've got to know that these parents probably had some. Ken, that doesn't, you know, you have handicaps as well, but we won't comment on what those are.
That's all I need.
Yeah, a hat, okay. Yeah, okay. But, you know, his parents were more interested. They were more interested in the association in the synagogue than understanding how it was that their son who was born blind got healed. These people had a major spiritual problem. And of course, the nation of Israel.
Or the Messiah might have been in their midst.
Yeah. You know, at least go check it out. Maybe this was the Messiah in our midst. Don't just write it off. Go ask your son. What happened? Take it to the man. Let's go talk to him. But you can see the power. You can see the satanic power and influence that the power of darkness held over the nation of Israel. That they were more concerned with being cast out of the synagogue than they were about finding the truth. Now these parents here, these are just average parents and so forth. When I say average parents, I mean in comparison with the people over John 12. These are the chief rulers. It's a different group of people here. Sure, they're Jews and Israelites and so forth. And I'm sure some of them were parents, no doubt about it. But these guys have got some status in Israel, some teaching capacity in Israel, some responsibility in Israel. These if you look back at chapter 12, verse 42, nevertheless among the chief rulers. So these aren't just the guy's parents. These are some different people in Israel. These are people in Israel who had some spiritual responsibility for the watch care and the well-being of the nation of Israel. Now that you're talking about in this folks here. They were the parents of the lost nation. That's an excellent way of it. They were the parents of the blind nation. And rather than seeking to find out how the blind nation could be made to have sight, they're more full of being put out of synagogue. Look at 42 here. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on, which is good, but you know what? But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, let me ask you just about this for a few moments. What was synagogue? What was the synagogue?
God's house, because they don't believe in the landlord exists.
Okay, yeah, but let me ask you this. Again, what is a synagogue? Well, people are saying the center of their religion, God's house. What's the synagogue?
Well, there was commerce going on there.
There was commerce going on. Yeah, we're mixing something else.
Where they went to have a...
Let me ask you this. Is the synagogue the temple?
Oh, no.
It's not, is it? The synagogue is not the temple. All these meeting places, go to the local church of your choice, kind of a concept, see? They had various places where they would meet. These various places where they would meet to go and, you know, read the scripture and that kind of thing. But the synagogue, not the temple. You know, it was a synagogue over in Galilee where the Lord Jesus Christ was. Well, you know, you trace it all the way back to the Old Testament, exactly. These people are more concerned about the synagogue, and God isn't the one who ordained and established the synagogue. And by the way, I'm not saying that the synagogue therefore had no value and that type of thing, but certainly the synagogue was not temple. When you go to the synagogue, you didn't go into the holiest of holies in the holy place. The synagogue is not the temple. And these people are more concerned about association in the synagogue than they are about the temple, and certainly more than they are concerned about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting here? That's a lightning verse there. Look at 42. And nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put to the synagogue. What is it that they love? What is it that whole heart?
Position.
Religion. Their groups. Their club. Yeah, look at the next verse. For love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Hold that there and come to John 5. Should have been reading. Yeah. What should have been happening at the synagogue, and no doubt the word reading, sure, but what happened is that they were teaching mostly the tradition of the scribes and the elders. Go over what it says here in John chapter number 5. 39. Yeah, 5:39 is exactly where we're going to start here. He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they which testify of me. They should have more concern about personal access to the scriptures than being able to maintain access to the synagogue. If the leaders of the synagogue had threatened to put people out of the synagogue, people who confessed Christ, then what does that tell you about the spiritual well-being of the leaders of the synagogues? Whose pawns had they become now? Satan's pawns. And there were all these various synagogues throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and so forth, all over the place. They had all these synagogues. Do you understand what those synagogues had become? What did those synagogues become?
Satan's
local assemblies. You betcha. The synagogues had become the place where the satanic doctrine opposing the truth, resident in the leadership of Israel, was taught Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. I mean, you got to realize that this is going on. If the leadership of these synagogues threatened anybody who confessed Christ with being excommunicated from the synagogue, what does that tell you about the spiritual well-being of the leadership of all these synagogues? They were all pawns of Satan. They were all possessed. In fact, Jesus Christ said about the scribes and Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil." And so think about spiritually, tactically, what Satan had accomplished by this time. Not only had he possessed the nation of Israel with devils, we talked about that two times ago, remember that strong house? He had taken his devils and he had strategically located them in various territories throughout the land promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Christ would go up to a couple of individuals, a couple of them that were possessed with devils, he said, "What's your name?" And they said, "Legion, because we are many." So not only had Satan taken control of the land by the overwhelming abundance of devils in that land, but also was also maintaining possession and control of the land and the hearts and minds of the people by all synagogues. In these synagogues, what was being taught was the tradition of the scribes and Pharisees, the tradition of the elders. And Jesus Christ says, in fact, you'll go with me to Matthew 3. I'm not done with John 5, so don't let me forget to, somebody remind me, okay, to come back there. But don't look over to Matthew 23. You're going to see the kinds of things that the Lord Jesus has told the spiritual leadership of Israel in trouble for. What I'm going to say, and I don't know if I'm doing such a good job at it, but what I'm trying to say is that here you had all these strategically located synagogues throughout the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in these synagogues was being taught, Sabbath day after Sabbath day after Sabbath day, the doctrine of the adversary. And it's obvious that that's the case because the leadership of those synagogues was threatening to put people out if believed on Christ. So clearly they were promoting the other doctrine. Look at what kinds of things the Lord says against these Pharisees here. Matthew 23. Boy, he deals the height of these people. Matthew 23:1. Then Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, seeing the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, which is good. The problem is this: all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They may rob their phylacteries, large the borders of their garments. By the way, why are they doing that? Yeah, but why else? That's kind of the obvious. I mean, listen, you betcha. Yeah, it's not just our modern-day society that it has an expansion problem, okay? These guys are eating all the food. They're living high on the hog. Well, actually, they were living high on the hog, right? Some of them, you know. Sheep and cows, okay, anyway. Look at verse 6.
The madrasa they had, that the Islam and like...
Oh, you teaching bet.
Teaching error.
Yeah, teaching error.
The one institution that's supposed to teach truth.
Yes, exactly. The one institution that's supposed to be teaching the truth, they're teaching error. Look at verse 6. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts, the chief seats in the synagogues. No doubt about it. Jump ahead. Look at what he says at verse 13. But woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither ye go in yourselves, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that enter into. Now think about that. If 13 is a true description of ministry activity, then whose doctrine are they teaching? Are they teaching the fathers or are they teaching the adversaries?
Definitely
the adversaries. And they're the teachers in the synagogues. Look at verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and hence make long prayers. There you shall receive a greater damnation. What are they teaching in the synagogue? And these long, long righteous prayers that people come, these poor widows, they come and give their money, and so pretty soon the houses are consumed because they gave all their money to the synagogue and to the temple. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. I give that verse to some Jehovah's Witnesses sometimes. They didn't like that. They kind of flew and left real quick, okay? That's a good verse to quote to Jehovah's Witnesses. Just right next time they come to your door, open your Bible and just quote that verse to them, okay? And they'll leave real quick, okay? But listen, that's what they do. They compass land and sea to make one proselyte. When they've made him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Well, anyway, we're not talking about JWs tonight, but we are talking about religion, and that's all they preach as well, okay? Well, when you look at this passage here, if the ministry, if the results of their ministry, their outreach ministry, is that they've made a convert, a proselyte, a twofold more child than they themselves, what does that tell you about the spiritual well-being of the leadership of these various synagogues? They're a child of hell themselves. And so on. We're not going to go all the way down through the passage, but do look at verse 16. Woe unto you blind guides, and so on. The blind are going to lead the blind. Look at verse 19. You fools and blind. Look at verse 23. Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Verse 25. Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. That blind Pharisee. I mean, he isn't making the most popular. You know, this is not exactly the seminar on how to win friends and influence people. Understand that? You're not going to go to Crystal Cathedral for this message, okay?
Yes, you are.
No, that's true. The convert of it, that's true. Okay? Yeah, that's sad, you know. But you understand that what was going on in the synagogues, go back with me to John 5. Here's what's going on in the synagogues. Here's what's going on in their religious organizations. John 5:39 again. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." If you want to find eternal life, where do you need to search? What do you need to make your authority? What do you need to rest in? What do you need to trust? Scripture. Pretty obvious there. But what kind of things were they being taught in the synagogue as clear evidence from Matthew 23 and other passages? They're just being taught the tribes, traditions of the elders and so forth. So they're not being taught the Scriptures. That's the bottom line. He says, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." Well, where are they going instead? They're going to the synagogues. "I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name," who's that going to wind up being? The Antichrist. "Him you will believe." Him you will receive. Now look at verse 44. And verse 44 is the watershed verse. It's a question, but it's a statement. It's a question, but it's conveying something. "How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" See, what's the answer to that question, by the way? What is it? It's you can't. You can't believe. And by the way, principle-wise, that is not only true of that dispensation. That's true in every dispensation. That's certainly true today. You can't believe if you are more interested in the honor that comes from men, in the praise that comes from men, then you are interested in the honor that comes from God only. That's the bottom line truth. That's true in all dispensations. It is the reason people don't believe. We talked earlier today, somebody asked a question about, basically related to salvation, and I was saying fundamentally the reason why people don't get saved is because of pride. That's why. They're more interested in the praise of men than they are in the praise of God. They're more interested in the things of men, in the acceptance of men, than in the things of God. And that verse right there is very powerful. Verse 44. "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another?" See what's happening here? They are in this mutual... You're a good guy. There is this mutual admiration society. As long as we do what is acceptable by the group, then we're accepted into the group. As long as we pretty well maintain what's going on in the group and we hold the standards and the beliefs and the convictions and the theories, that's exactly what denominationalism is. You betcha. So as long as we hold the party line, as long as we hold the standard beliefs, as long as we maintain the system, then, you know what, then we can stay in the system. We can stay in the group. We can stay in the synagogue. All right? He says, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Can I ask you a question tonight? And again, this is by parallel, but it's true in every dispensation. In your personal Bible study, in what you believe, in what you want to trust in is true, are you seeking the honor that cometh from God only? Is that what you're seeking? I'm going to ask some further questions about this in just a moment, but I want to pose that question at this point. I want to make sure that everybody listening to my voice tonight, that we have a real heart-to-heart talk. And when I say heart-to-heart, I don't mean our heart to our heart, because our heart is what? Deceitful and desperately wicked, okay? Let's have our heart to talk with God's heart. And by the way, the only way you're going to talk with God's heart is, you know, in prayer and believing what the Word of God says. Let's have a heart-to-heart talk and decide that what we're interested in is in the honor that cometh from God only. And I'm going to give you some examples of this kind of a concept here in just a moment, okay? The obvious one here is the connection with the synagogue. If you go back into John chapter 12, go back to John chapter number 12, the one here in our context here, John 12, look at verse 42. He says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." They were more interested in their association with the synagogue, in their fellowship in the synagogue, in their business communications in the synagogue, in their friendships in the synagogue, in the activities in the synagogue. They were more interested in that than they were in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty scary thought. That's a powerful verse right there. That's an enlightening verse right there. Look at what the next verse says. "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Next to that verse, you should have written down Proverbs 29. Turn there with me, if you would. Verse 25, I think it is. 25 or 24. Let's go and look real quick. Proverbs 29. Look over to 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. And you want to underline this verse, and you want to have that written down next to John 12 there, verse 43, and the one in John 5, and the one in John 9, okay? But look at this. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 25. 29, verse 25. I might have said 26. I want 25. Chapter 29, verse 25. What's it say there? "The fear of man bringeth a snare." You see that? That's what's going on there in John 12, in John 5, and in John 9. "The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord," you know what? That guy's going to be safe. That guy will be safe. That guy belongs to the Lord. See, the guys in John 12, they feared man. They feared the results of what man could, the control that the leadership of Israel had against them. Here you had certain chief rulers in Israel who feared the power of other chief rulers in Israel that could put them out of the synagogue. They feared man, and it was a snare to them because they would have been put out of the synagogue. But do you remember what happened to the guy in John 9 who was healed and who did in fact get cast out of the synagogue? Do you remember what happened to him? Who remembers what happened to him? Hold your place in Proverbs 29. Actually, you can let go of Proverbs 29 because it's up on the screen there. Go back to John 8. Let's see what happened to this guy in John chapter number 9. They thrust him out of the synagogue. They made true on their promise that they would thrust anybody out of the synagogue that confesses Christ. Look down at verse 34. "They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out." Cast him out of what? Men, they cast him out of their presence, cast him out of their authority and power, cast him out of the synagogue, wouldn't let him come in. That's John 9, verse 34. 9:34. So they cast him out. Well, let's see what this results in. Let's see if this guy winds up being safe. Look what happens. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And as he do? Worship. This guy gets saved right here. Comes a just person right here. So did this guy become safe? You betcha.
That sounds like the woman at the well.
Like the woman at the well. Very similar in John 4. Yeah, similar situation, okay? You see, the Bible tells us that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall. This guy was safe now. Oh, yeah, they wouldn't let him in the synagogue anymore. But you know what? They were going to be destroyed anyway. Yeah, to what profit was it going to be in the synagogue, you know?
So, yeah, to gain the whole world.
You betcha.
Yeah. Imagine his relationship to his parents.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Because they, yeah. You talk about, well, even the Lord taught them, came to make a separation in Israel, that house would be divided and so forth, all right? Go back to John 12. Now, let's talk about these two verses, you know, frankly, in relationship to Ari. Look at John 12 again, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did confess him, lest he should be part of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, I know that we're studying the Gospel of John from its proper dispensational perspective, and hence we first of all want to interpret these verses in connection with the fact that at that time the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Christ has come to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures to Israel, etc., type of thing. But all the Word of God is for us. It's not all to us, but it's all for us. And there's certainly some powerful information we can learn and benefit from verse 42 and verse 43. Let me give you an example. Those of you listening to my voice that have been around the grace message for any length of time and have attempted to have others read the grace message, you know that there's been a lot of people who have come and gone. Isn't that true?
Mm-hmm.
At our own ministry here at church. You know, over the years, we've had a lot of visitors, and very few of them stay. And again, those listening to my voice, you have ministry in your town. You've got Bible studies in your town. You've got, you know, Grace Church in your town, those of you that have and so forth. And you know that a lot of people, you can talk to about some of these things, but where are they? I heard Brother Jordan just recently on a tape say, and I don't know how recent the tape was made, but I think it was, you know, the last few months. But he said, and of course his ministry is there in Chicago, he said that if all the people that knew the grace message would come to church on Sunday, he said, you know, you'd need a building that could hold about 2,000 or 3,000 people at minimum. If all the people that knew
and believed.
Well, that's for qualification there, okay? If all the people that knew the grace message and professed to believe the grace message came to church, came to local assembly, came to Bible study, you know, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people would have every single Sunday without a problem at all. But instead, you think about, you know, one of the premier grace churches in the country, Chicago there, Grace School of the Bible. I don't know exactly how many they have, but I know it's less than 2,000. It's less than 1,000. It's less than 500. You know? Well, see, that's the question. How can they sit in the... Well, these verses are the answer. There are people that know the grace message, and silently they profess to believe the grace message. But they won't confess the great message. The grace message. You know why? Because they're afraid to be put out of the synagogue. And in that context, it's not the synagogue here. They're afraid to be put out of that local assembly that they're a part of. Yeah,
like
you know.
Taking a stand on the
Bible. Yeah, we're going to get there in just a second, okay? You're right on track with me, okay? But, you know, the fact is, we have people right here in our town. They've known the grace message longer than I've known the grace message. And you know, they don't come to our grace church. And, you know, they don't have to come to our grace church. I'm not the greatest preacher around. You've heard the old joke that the preacher has to take his car in to get repaired, and he tells the auto repairman, he says, Now I got to fix my car, and you know, don't take me to tell him this because I'm just a poor preacher. And the guy says, I know, I've heard you preach, okay? So, you know, people don't got to come and hear me preach and stuff like that. They don't got to come to our church out here and everything. But you know, they ought to go to a grace church, and if they know the grace message and believe the grace message, even if they don't want to go to our grace church, what are they doing going and supporting other churches that don't preach the grace message? What are they doing giving their money there, and so forth? You know. You betcha. And you know what? The answer is in verse 42 and verse 43. The principle is right there. That's the principle. Is that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They're afraid they're going to be put out of the synagogue. So when it comes to, for those of you that are somewhat familiar with, and I think it's probably a good number of you listening to my voice right now, you know, you believe this message. You understand about the Word of God rightly divided. And if you're new to it, you're studying, you're learning, you're excited about these things. But you know what happens is that there's a lot of people out there that learn these things and they rejoice in them for a while. And then like the Ephesians and the Colossians, they leave Paul. They leave the doctrine. Oh, they believe it inside and quietly. They profess to know it, but they won't confess it. They won't take a stand for it. And the reason is, it costs too much. You get put out of the synagogue. You know, the kind of ways that you hear this said nowadays is this, and it's not new, is this, well, we want to go to a church where there are programs for our children. You know, the Grace churches are small, they don't really have programs for children, so we want to go to a church that has programs for our children. Great! Now, take the doctrine that continues to promote and take the doctrine that continues to blind people to the truth and now have that taught to your children. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? Fine. You say, well, we got to go to church that has a program for our children. Question. The program for your children? Are your children going to be to Word of God rightly divided? What's the answer? Not if the pastor at that church can believe it and teach it. The children are certainly not going to be taught it. So why are you then perpetuating the program that frankly is designed to keep people blinded to the distinctive ministry and apostleship of the Apostle Paul? That doesn't make any sense at all. I've heard it for years. And you know, people have got to come to their own convictions. So I can argue with them, I can encourage them not to do it and so forth, and I do, but after all you say, you know, friends, you just got to make up your own mind. You've got to have some convictions about these things. And if you're more concerned with a quote-unquote program for your children than you are with the truth, well, you know, that's between you and the Lord, is the bottom line. But those verses 42 and 43 is right where you fit. It's the bottom line. Another thing you hear is, well, we like their music program. They've got a wonderful music program, and we just got to express ourselves in the music program. So you know, yeah, we believe the message, and we really do, but we're going to go to this church over here because we like the music program. Friends, that tells you the power of other things that control people over the Word of God. That's the bottom line. That's amazing. What's that? Seat cushions, comfortable, you know. Yeah. It's amazing. Yeah, yeah. And I'm speaking pretty direct here, I know. Pretty frank, but it is the truth. This principle here, that they were afraid to be put out of the synagogue. Well, today, if they're afraid to be put out of their particular denomination or church, because they seek the praise of men more than the praise of God, and they won't have their ears tickled. I hope you're listening to my voice today, whether it's here locally at our home in a personal Bible study, or you're listening on Powell Talk. I hope you'll develop some convictions about these things. I hope you already have some convictions about these things. I hope that you'll decide that you're going to be like those that the Lord spoke about when He said that you're going to not be like those. The Lord said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another? I hope that you'll be not like these guys here, that, you know, silently you believe the Word of God divided, but publicly you don't because you're afraid it's, you know, it's going to kind of rattle the boat and rock the boat, that type of thing. Now, I'm going to shift gears a little bit and talk about another issue here, but the principle is the same. The principle is the Word of God. You mentioned that just there.
The morning study on suffering. Our
morning study on suffering is going to prepare you to get into the grace message and have to put up with the affliction and suffering associated with it, okay? So as we move on then, same principle here from verse 42 and verse 43, there's another issue that really is a major issue in the Christian community today, frankly in the world today, not just today, it has been for, you know, many, many years, and that's the Bible issue. Some of you listening to my voice right now, you know what, you're going to have some real problems with what I say right now, and you know, that's okay, you know, hey, I'm not the final authority, so your problem's not with me, you can disagree, and yeah, I'm going to have to praise them in and so forth, yeah, you can listen to me and laugh at me, and that's what mine, my family sent me off, and lines I deserve, I'm malicious, I do, but the fact is this. If you don't have Scripture, and when I say Scripture, I mean by definition, that was pushed out of the mouth of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. If you don't have the Scripture, then what is this all about anyway? If you don't have the Word of God, who are you fooling? Who are you trying to kid? You know, if you don't have Scripture, if you don't have the perfect, pure, preserved Word of God, you know, you're playing a game. You're just playing a religious game. That's all it is. You're just playing another religious game. I read something recently, and I thought it was really good. And the gentleman simply said this. If I didn't have the Word of God, the pure Word of God, then I'd quit preaching. I'd quit wasting people's time, and I'd quit wasting their money. I'd quit promoting a lie to them. You know, if you don't have the perfect, pure, preserved Word of God, you know, stop wasting people's time. Stop claiming that God said this and God said that when you don't know what God said. Because if you don't have the perfect, pure, preserved Word of God, then you don't know what you do have, whether it is or not what God said. You don't know where the mistakes are. You don't know where the errors are. You see what I'm getting at there? And the fact is this, that a lot of people will not take a stand for the Word of God. You want to know why? Because they're afraid to be put out of the synagogue. They're afraid of the backlash. They're afraid of the name-calling. They're afraid of being called KJV onlyism. They're afraid of being called the Ruckmanites or Jordanites or all those kind of names. You know, they're more afraid than what men are going to say about them than they are about seeking the praise of God. Now let me ask it this way. Let me be kind of direct here. If the Bible you have is in fact the pure, preserved, perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God, if that's a true statement, and I'm saying that about the Bible I have right here now, I've got a King James Bible, okay? If that is a true statement, and you need to study it out and come to conviction about what the Word of God says, first of all, if that's a true statement or not, okay? If in your language the King James Bible is the pure, preserved, inerrant Word of God, if that's a true statement, and if you don't believe, what are you going to say at the judgment seat of Christ? What are you going to say? I mean, imagine that. What are you going to say at the judgment seat of Christ if you're a believer? You know what I'm saying? It's real simple. If the King James Bible is the pure, preserved, infallible, inerrant Word of God, and when I say if, I don't say if in the sense I doubt it for one second, not one second, okay? There's no doubt about it, that it is, all right? But I realize some of you listening to my voice, you don't agree with that statement. And that's fine, you don't have to, because I'm not your judge. The Word of God is your judge, and you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account for this issue, as I am. But if that Bible is the Word of God, if it is Scripture in every sense of the word, I mean every sense of the word, that which proceeds out of the mouth of God, if it is Scripture, and if you have said and to this day still hold and believe that there's mistakes in it and it's errors and it's kind of good and that kind of thing, you know, you're a flat wrong. That's the bottom line. And you're more interested in the praise of men than you are in the praise of God. You're more interested in maintaining, you know, the group that you belong to. You're more interested, oh, I don't want to offend this person or don't want to offend that person or that type of thing, okay? And I'm beseeching you, I'm imploring you, I'm begging you to reconsider that position. We recently met with some people that we know pretty well, and they're good friends and everything, and they have a completely different conviction about this issue, and that's fine, you know. They have a completely different conviction about this issue. And one of their concerns as to why they decided to not come to church anymore was the quote-unquote King James only position. And the comment was made that, well, they just can't invite people to our church because people know King James only. They just won't come. And this person was quite upset about that. And in fact, they quit coming about it. So, you know, what I'm saying is that, well, you got one of two things. I can either quit preaching what I believe to be just to get more people in the church, which if that's the way to get more people in the church, you know what? Forget it. That's right. You know what? Forget it. You don't compromise the truth just to get people in the church. That doesn't make any sense. If you do that in one area, well, then you'll do it in another area, and another area, and another area. So that doesn't make any sense. On the other hand, somebody decides not to come to church anymore because of that issue. You know why? They're more concerned with what their friends think about them going to a quote-unquote church that believes the King James Bible is the Word of God. That's the principle. And I'm asking you tonight to come to some convictions about these issues, not just about the Bible issue, but about the Word of God rightly divided, about the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. Come to some convictions about these issues. Decide where you're going to stand and then stand. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. That's the instruction in Ephesians chapter number 6. Make up your mind that the truth, that the Scripture, that God's Word is more important to you than the synagogue. And when I say synagogue, obviously I'm talking about parallel and so forth, right? So let's go on to John 12. Well, we only got a couple of verses here. We have to move on rather quickly. But really give some thought to that. I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll ask yourself the question that, you know, in what areas in my professed Christian life am I more concerned with what men say than what the Word of God says? And then really, really deal with that. Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, now look what he does here. He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Now why is that true? Well, look at verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. That's why. The reason that if they would believe on Christ, the result is that that's how they believed on the Father, was that the Father is the one that sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father is one that gave Christ exactly the words to say. Now look at the next verse, 45. This is a great passage of Scripture. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. That's an interesting verse there. There you go. Look with me. Hold that verse there and go with me back over to John 14. Go over to John chapter 14. Look over to John chapter 14. And then John 10 again. Interesting how John 10's come up again, right? Get John 14 and John 10. Now, here in John 14, the Lord is telling the disciples he's going to go away, and they're quite concerned. And look at verse 6, John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and what? Wait a minute. How can he say that? Doesn't the Bible say that no man can see God and no man has seen God at any time? How can Jesus Christ actually say here that if they've seen him, they've seen the Father? How can he say that? Let's keep reading. Verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Like you really would, by the way. Okay. Yeah. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. And it's, you know, it's all you got to do. He's been showing Israel the Father all along, and it hasn't sufficed them. Look at what he says at verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known, what's it there? Me, Philip, he that hath... God the Father is a spirit. You can't see God the Father. God the Holy Spirit is a spirit. You can't see God the Holy Spirit. Which member of the Godhead can you see? Well, not you here today, but I mean... okay, yes. Excuse me. John chapter number 1 said, and the Word, what? Made flesh. You betcha. The second member of the Godhead enfleshed himself. He became the image of the invisible God. He is the visible member of the Godhead. By the way, just as a side note, one of the reasons why God told Israel constantly, don't make images and don't have images, is that God already had his image. And his image is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. Since they saw Christ, that's how they saw God the Father. Look with me to Hebrews chapter number 1 now. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ at verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ. And it says at verse 3, who, that's the reference to Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, now here it is, and the express image of his person. You see that? Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. Now, the reason that you have express image here as compared to simple image, express adds what to the thought of image?
Precision.
Precision. What else?
Exactness.
Exactness, good. What else? One more fundamental issue. Life. Life. So you could have an image, but it'd be what? An idol, a dead image. Okay? When he says here the express image, it's the exact express image, therefore it's life, the living image of the invisible God, of his person and so forth. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says back over here in John 12, he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me, that John 45, and he that seeth him that sent me. In seeing Jesus Christ, that's how he saw the Father. Let's go on. Let's go on quickly here. We're just about time. Verse 36. I am the light of the world. Whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. We don't need to go over all the issue of darkness again, but just remember, the darkness in Scripture is repeatedly a reference to the domain and kingdom of Satan. So Jesus Christ came to take him out of the power of darkness and make part of his plan. Okay? So he came as a light in the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And watch this. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Why? For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. When he came the first time, he came as the Savior. When he comes the second time, he is going to come as a judge. When he came the first time, he came as a lamb. When he comes the second time, he's going to come as a lion. When he came the first time, he came riding on an ass. In fact, the colt, the foal of an ass. When he comes the second time, he's going to come riding on that white charger leading the armies out of heaven. That's right. When he came the first time, he came speaking the words of God. When he comes the second time, you know what he's going to come speaking? The words of God. It talks about out of his mouth goeth a sharp, two-edged sword. You know what that is? That's the word of God. Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's just going to come back quoting Scripture. Just, man, Scripture's going to come out of his mouth, and it's going to be like a sword just cutting people up, man, just cutting right to the heart. Isn't that amazing? That sharp, two-edged sword is going to come right out of his mouth. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp, two-edged sword. You go and read that in Revelation 19 in the Old Testament. He's just going to come back quoting Scripture. All right?
What's he going to judge us by?
Yeah, exactly. What's he going to judge us by? By his script, by his words. That's why at verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my... What's the next word there? It's words. W-O-R-D-S. W-O-R-D-S. The very words. The very words. All right? By the way, if you don't have the very words preserved for you today, then that verse doesn't mean anything. You understand that? That verse is totally meaningless. Yeah, not just thoughts, concept, but the very words. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to come back quoting Scripture, man. He's going to come back quoting the Word of God. Well, you know, with all the modern technology in the movie and filmmaking industry, and what's the word they talk about with all the techniques that they can use to make movies real and
special effects.
With all the special effects that they do have in the movie and the filmmaking industry, wouldn't it be interesting for somebody to make a movie as showing the second coming of Jesus Christ with the Word of God coming out of his mouth, just chopping people up and so forth? Wouldn't that be interesting? Yes. Okay. Yeah. But in your mind, I mean, you can imagine what that'd be like because you've seen enough special effects in movies and that type of thing. All right. And then let's just kind of wrap this up. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is this, it's life everlasting. Isn't that great? You betcha. His commandment is life everlasting. That's what he's come to offer. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus Christ is summarizing in verse 49 and verse 50 that he has been the faithful Son. See in that verse? He's done what the Father sent him to do in speaking the words. He's faithfully communicated the words of God. He's done what the scribes and the Pharisees have not done. He's done what those spiritual leaders in Israel have not done. He has faithfully communicated the words of the Father. And now it's time for him to take these last several hours with the disciples, take and deposit with them these last bits of information that's going to equip them to take Israel through the tribulation period, and then he's going to go and accomplish the will of the Father on the cross. So you can see what he's doing at verse 49. He's conveying to Israel that he is the faithful Son. There's every reason to trust him because he has communicated faithfully the very words of the Father. So they can trust him. And then, of course, as you get into chapter 13, now it's going to be with him and his disciples right up until, basically until the end, until he gets turned over, until he turns himself over to the rulers and that type of thing. So, well, we're over time here this evening. We trust that you've enjoyed and have profited by our study tonight. We are going to open this up for question and answer at this point. So do ask that you would limit your questions to the study, what we've gone over tonight. First of all, let's get those questions answered. And then, after we answer those questions, then if we have time and so forth, then we'll have some other questions as well. So if you have some questions, go ahead.